today, what, Lord willing, I intend to preach on for a while until the Spirit leads me to feel otherwise. I'm going to start preaching through the book of John. It's one of the books I've never preached through since I've been here. I quote from it so much that I always felt like I pretty well preached the book anyway just by quoting. But this morning I'd like to begin in the Gospel of John, and as God's Spirit leads me in the weeks to come, if I believe He wants me to continue in this, I will. I'm going to be talking about the incarnate God who is our Savior, the living Word. Many times we tend to take this book as a static book, that is the truth, print on paper. And we look at it as a static book. We say, yes, this is the truth. And we try to treat that differently from a situation where Jesus would walk up to one of us and say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And we try to treat that separately. God never meant for it to be treated separately. This is a living word. It's true that John uses the expression the living word to refer to God Himself in flesh speaking to man. But that book records what He said. And that book is just as alive as God is alive, because when God speaks, He never changes. He has no variableness of turning. And when you believe something that book says, it's as though God had said it to you directly, as though He were standing here alive in front of you in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, capitalized because it refers to the Logos. The personal appearance of God as Christ. God speaking directly, living things to men. A living presentation of God by the spoken word through the body of a man, a perfect man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, whom we call Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we tend to treat Jesus as a subservient personality to God the Father. They are equal in every way. And John is making the point here that when the world was made, it was made just as surely by this same Jesus Christ in whom we have our faith, as in God the Father or in the living Spirit of Almighty God. They are one. And one of the reasons John does this, he wants you to see the absolute deity, the power of Christ. When you talk about omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere, those same characteristics that you give to God the Spirit, you must give to God the Son. And you must recognize that when you place your faith in Jesus, you're placing your faith in someone who made this entire cosmos, this entire universe, and everything else. You don't just have your faith in some poor little sniveling character that died on a cross. You have your faith in the One, being found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so John continually impresses the deity. In him, that is in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Without that light, man would have nothing but darkness. Without that living light given by the living word of Almighty God, there would be no reason for life, no purpose for life, no reason for living. You could cram in as much as you wanted to cram in. You could try all you wanted to try. And still, you would find no real purpose to life. God came in the flesh to bring great joy to men. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He was the living word of Almighty God. He was God incarnate in human flesh. And of him Paul said, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so this time of year, when all the hustle and bustle and all the tinfoil and tinsel and all the work and efforts and depression and exultation at the same time occurs, we can still have good tidings of great joy because our faith is firmly rooted in the same one who created the universe, the living word of Almighty God, the absolute deity of God, in the person of the man, Christ Jesus. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to be happy. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience joy. You don't have to wait to go to heaven to find a purpose for your existence and a purpose for your life. You can find your purpose that God intended in receiving Christ as Savior. And after having received him, investing your life in the local visible assembly, the New Testament church that he placed here for you to work in, serve in, pray in, give in, and all the different things that God has meant for you to do in life are meant to be done through his local New Testament church. It's all here. It's all there. And the foundation of the church is the same one who made the worlds, the same one who was with the Father, the same one who has all power, the same one who has been given a name that is above every name, that there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is the same Jesus Christ. He has all power. He is all comprehensive. He is all complete. He is thorough, and he is ours, and he is the foundation of the church, and he is the head of it, and we are his body. So we have no reason to be depressed, to be unhappy. And if we are, it is because we refuse to take this living word and actually, truly believe it. God says it's true, and I believe it's true. And I believe that night there was a heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill toward men. And I believe that what they sang was the truth, and what they felt was real. And there's no reason that you and I, in our lives, can't find that inner peace and satisfaction. God gave us the living word account. He is called the living word, the Logos, and he gave us an account. Why? Why did he write it? Why did he record it? Why are these things on the screen? And why do men stand up and preach? And why is it taught in Sunday school classes? Why? That we might have full joy by fellowshipping with his living word, Jesus. You know why so many people are unhappy that are saved? It's because they never really develop a close, warm, personal, intimate relationship, a fellowship with God. And you don't do that on an individual basis between you and God. You do it through other people. You do it through learning to love people that are different from you. People that have different attitudes, outlooks, perspective. They're called church members. And by developing a fellowship with those who are unlovable, who have all the flaws and characteristics that you have, plus some that you don't have, who are strong in some areas and weak in others, you learn to work together and to function as a local visible body, and you begin to understand what it means to have fellowship with God by having fellowship with his people, one with another. But some people want to have some kind of an ecstatic relationship with God, where you just get out in the middle of a cornfield and pray hard enough, live hard enough, try to please God enough, and suddenly you've got a warm, personal, intimate fellowship and relationship. It doesn't work that way. It has to be through the church. 1 John 1, 4, 1 through 3. John said, the same man who wrote the Gospel of John, "And these things write we unto you." I told you this was a living book. I bow before God and stand before man and tell you it is a living book. And I tell you, and I bow before God and stand before man, and I tell you that that book right there is the personification of God himself, written on pages of paper, ink on paper, that is alive. And I tell you those things were written for your benefit and for mine. "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You can't have a full joy without the living Word of God coming into your heart and soul and feeding it and watering it and nourishing it and leading it and giving it a purpose and reason for life. If church is just something you work into your busy schedule, if coming down here and listening to God's Word is just something you do because you have a feeling of guilt and you don't want to work and do what God wants you to do in the purposes of that church, no wonder you're miserable. It's because you don't pay any attention to what God wrote and God gave it to you to help you, and you want to be happy your way, but go ahead and be God's child, supposedly his way. The Word of Life. Let's look at those three verses just above verse 4. The Word of Life. "That which we have seen from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon in our hands have handled, of the Word of Life." He is the living Word, the Logos. He is the, that is the same Word that John used in the first four verses. He is a Word of Life. He is alive, and this book is alive, and this book will give you a reason and a purpose and a desire to live, and will help you find a way of life that will allow you to look forward to the promises of God as something that God has waiting for you. And by faith you can be happy in this life and all sorts of trials and tribulations, but without the Word of God you're going to be miserable as his child. It's like someone that tries to leave home. They go off in the world and leave a parent that loves them, and they're miserable. When all the time the parent was there loving them and caring for them, and all they had to do was come home. "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." When you have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a training ground so that you can have the true fellowship with the Father and Son. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The surest sign that someone is about to quit coming to church for good is when they lose interest in the other people in the church, and they don't enjoy being there with them. They don't enjoy coming down to the church. It becomes a burden. It becomes an effort. It becomes something that's difficult. They don't really care about people in the church. They're just numbers sitting on a church pew, and they don't have a personal relationship with them, and yet they want to have fellowship with God. You must have your fellowship with God through those local visible bodies that God placed in a local visible assembly called a New Testament church. And as you learn to love the unlovable as God loves you, the unlovable, then you develop a fellowship with God and the Father, because the agape love, the love that God placed in you that gives love expecting nothing in return, is developed as you love people that don't love you in the church. And you see them change, hopefully, and you change with the passage of time. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God gave us the living Word account that we might have full joy by fellowship with his living Word, and his living Word is Jesus Christ. Even though John's Gospel places major importance on the deity of Christ, he makes it clear that the Son of God came in the flesh and was subject to the infirmities of the human nature. I'm a sinner. I was born a sinner. I'm still a sinner in the flesh, and I will die a sinner in the flesh. As long as I'm alive in this body, I'm going to think things I shouldn't think. I'm going to slant the truth my way. I'm going to sin in the flesh as long as I live in this body. There's absolutely no question in my mind about it. I would to God it were not so, but it is so. But I have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I'm faithful and just to confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But even as a sinner, my life can have purpose. Does your life have purpose? What is your purpose in life? Well, it's my job. You say, this job is my life. I understand. You say, it's what I make my living from. I understand. And so you have a focus on that life, and that's your life. And your life is your home and what you have and the different things that you associate with here. That's normal. I'm not knocking that. But a life needs to have a purpose that has a spiritual aspect to it. And if you don't have a spiritual life, your life doesn't have any purpose. You may just be as saved can be. But if you don't have a spiritual purpose in life that God saved you for, it's because you're not interested in it. And your carnal man is allowing you to divulge all of your thoughts and times on your worldly pleasures. His human nature experienced being weary, but his life had a purpose. We all get tired. And the older we get, the tireder we get. Jesus was a real flesh and blood man, perfect, conceived in the womb of a virgin, without sin, never sinned in his entire existence, but nevertheless, he was a human being. And he got tired. John 4 and 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, he was tired. Being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. We all get tired. Galatians said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Jesus got tired. We get tired. But even though we get tired, even though we get weary, even though sometimes we feel like, what's the use in going on? And what purpose is it? There was a purpose in this man's life. What was the purpose? Let's take a look at the verses before it. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. The Jews didn't go through Samaria. They always went first to the east, then they went across the Jordan River, they walked on the opposite side of the Jordan River, went way up north, then they made a left, went back toward the west, and came into Galilee. Why wouldn't they go through Samaria? Because they were half Jew, half Gentiles, and the Jew wouldn't have anything to do with them. They thought they were half-breeds and outcasts. They wouldn't have a thing in the world to do with them. But Jesus went straight through Samaria. Verse 4. And he must needs. This man knew that there was a purpose for his life that the Father intended to work through him as a human being. And it was necessary for him to go straight north, the shortest way, right through Samaria. His life had a purpose, to carry out his Father's will. And what was waiting in Samaria? Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. There was a woman that was waiting there. There was a woman to whom he needed to have a conversation. There was a woman who had many husbands. You say, well, we'll write her off. Jesus never wrote anybody off, except perhaps the self-righteous religious scribes and Pharisees who considered themselves to be righteous rather than what they were. And there was a woman that he had an appointment to meet at a well. And he had to go straight north through Samaria to meet her. And when he told her and she went and told others, the men came out and they were saved. And his father's work through his personage, through his body, was carried out there in Samaria. I'm a sinner. I have bad thoughts. I get irritated. I make serious mistakes in the flesh. God forgive me. I want to say I can't help it, but I do try. But there is one thing I can do. I can try to let my life have a purpose in serving in God's church, even if I am a sinner. And I can try and do what God wanted me to do in a church. And that's what I try to do here. Even though I am a sinner, saved by grace. Your life can have a purpose. Anyone's life can have a purpose. We're taking a look at the humanity of Jesus in a gospel that normally points out his deity. His human nature experienced being thirsty, but his life had purpose. John 4, 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He was a man who experienced the infirmities of a body. There is a man who's dying at Dardanelle Hospital. He's a sinner, just like me. But his life has had a purpose and has a purpose right now. When the people go in to see him, he tells them, I've been praying to the Lord just to take me on home. If he wants me to stay, I'll stay. If he wants me to go home, I'll go home. He's a man who's dying, testifying to the world that his faith is in this same Jesus. His life has a purpose. We get thirsty in life. Jesus had a purpose. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. She perceived eventually that he was the Messiah. She asked him for this water. She had had many husbands. I believe she received this water. The scripture records she went back and told all the people, come and see the one, the Messiah, that has come. And they came, and many believed. This man had a purpose. It would have been much easier for him to have placated the scribes and the Pharisees. After all, he was trying to do his father's work. Why not go around the Jordan? That way he wouldn't stir up the ire of anyone. But he had a mission and a role to perform for his heavenly Father, and he did it. God's got a purpose in your life. And one day my life's going to end, and one day your life's going to end. And the question that the scripture asks over and over again is, what's the purpose of life? The purpose of life is to let the purposes in your life be rooted in Christ. His human nature experienced being hungry. He experienced hunger. God being hungry as a man. But his life had purpose. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, John 4 and 8. Let's look at the verses that follow. 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. This was the first New Testament church. We are always claiming to be the Lord's New Testament church. We make a big show about that. We say, we are the Lord's true church. All right. Here's a lesson he had for them. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the first New Testament church, the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my hunger is satisfied. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus did finish his work. And thank God he did. And your work certainly does not have the magnificence attached to it that Jesus did. But you've got a work to do for the Lord. You say, well, what's my purpose in life? Well, you answer the question. When you stand before Jesus Christ, are you going to be able to say, I was a good accountant? Are you going to be able to say, I was a good parts manager? I was a good clerk. I was a good meteorologist. I was a good this. I was a good that. I did well at my job. But how much of your life was invested in giving and praying and working and being concerned about the work of a local New Testament church, which is Christ's body on this earth? You got a work down here that God gave you. You don't have to be crucified like Jesus. You don't have to shed your blood, because your blood wouldn't cleanse away any sin, because it's got sin itself. But I've got a work to perform, and you've got a work to perform. And people always tend to think that preachers are the ones that are supposed to do the Lord's work. No. Everybody's supposed to do the Lord's work, including preachers. His human nature experienced inward spiritual concern, manifested outwardly in the flesh by tears. But his life had a purpose. And thank God for that life, and thank God for that purpose. John 11, 33 through 35, followed by verses 25, 26, then 41 through 45. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He had inward spiritual concern for these people. Not for Lazarus, for these people. Not for Lazarus. He was about to raise him from the dead. He knew that. He was groaning in the spirit and was troubled about these people right there that were doing all the weeping and mourning. And said, Where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I've read many different ideas about why he wept. I don't claim to know the secret answer, but I have an opinion like everyone else. I don't think Jesus wept because the man was dead. Because as the living Son of God, God incarnate in human flesh, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, who knew he was about to resurrect him from the dead by the power of God the Father, had no reason to weep. Had no reason to be troubled. He had told this First New Testament church several days before, 4 days before, that Lazarus was dead. And he knew exactly why he went there and exactly why he waited before he left, because he wanted to be there. He wanted him to be dead for 4 days. And Martha said his body stinks. So why did he weep? Why was he troubled in spirit? It was because of people like me. And because of people like them. They were crying and bawling and bellowing. You say, are you putting that down? No. You say, are you telling us we shouldn't do that? No. We can't help it. But Jesus looked at us, and his sorrow was not for the dead, but for the living. And he told them something that I think, if you'll believe it, it'll give you the power from God to rejoice sometimes in death. Verse verses 25 and 26, Jesus had spoken to Mary and Martha, two of his best disciples, especially Mary. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He was sent into this world to get us to believe. Verses 25 and 26. And he was telling Mary and Martha, I am the one who gives life. I can give this man life. And Mary and Martha kept saying, yea, I know, Lord, he shall be at the last resurrection. I'm going to tell you that what he was telling them was, he has this life right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why is there always so much unhappiness at a funeral? Well, because we are going to miss the person. And that's justifiable and that's correct. But sometimes the sorrow is because we'll never see them again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's only true if we are of opposing beliefs. Then took they away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Now, why do I think Jesus was concerned about the attitude of the people there? Because he had a purpose in life. What was his purpose in life? And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. His purpose was always doing something so that others might see the will of God, the directions of God, the truths of God, the purposes of God, and the love of God toward them. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! He that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. He had a purpose in life. He taught people the truth. He let people see the truth. He let people know the truth. He let people understand the truth. He let them know that this life is just a little simple stepping stone of a few years. That is nothing compared to eternity with Almighty God. And he let them know that he was the resurrection. He was the way. He was the life. He was the Savior. He was the power. And that by coming to him, they had the absolute, undeniable assurance that they would live forever and never be separated from him, from the Father, from the heavenly things. And they had the absolute promise of God. Now, if you believe that with all your heart, you can find a great deal of peace in this life. But thank God it doesn't require that much faith to be saved. Thank God the faith that saves you is less than a grain of mustard seed, where you come like the publican saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he saves you on that little faith. But thank God that there can be a purpose in your life. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. See what happened? They heard what he said, they saw what he did, and they believed. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. He had a purpose in life. His purpose was to be crucified, to die for the sins of all men, to shed his blood upon Calvary's cross. And he knew exactly what those people were going to do. He knew they would tell the Pharisees. He knew it would eventually lead to his crucifixion, to his death. But he thought more of us than he thought of life. His human nature experienced death for all men, which completed the purpose of his life. John 19:30, as Jesus hung alone between two thieves at Calvary, he finished the work, the purpose of his life. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He had done everything his father had told him to do. He had gone through Samaria. He had witnessed to the woman at the well. He had done thousands of other things. John said the things are so many this book could not contain them. But God let us see some of them. And in this man's life, you see a purpose. I realize we're sinful human beings. I realize we're not going to be changed into glorious beings, glorified bodies until the rapture. But there's no reason we can't let God have his purpose in our heart and life, and that purpose is his church. He took this church and carried it with him for 3.5 years teaching it. You've got a lot longer period of time usually in God's church to learn the truths of God. That's why you ought to be here. That's why you ought to listen. That's why you ought to consider. This is God's way in a church of teaching you what life is all about and the purpose of life. It's to help you. It's not to hinder you or to hurt you or to make you feel bad or irritated. It's to help you. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. He gave up his spirit. He finished the work that the Father had given him to do. The spirit departed to the one who gave it. And the man Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, died dead as a doornail. And after 3 days, God resurrected him from the dead. His spirit re-entered him. And by the grace of God, he lives today forever with a name that is above every name in heaven, with all the power of Almighty God. And he is my personal Savior and my friend and my Lord and my God. And he keeps me by his power and he leads me by his power. And I want him to have a purpose in my life. I fail daily. Who knows? I may leave the ministry altogether. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, it is my prayer that by the leadership of his Spirit and the strengthening of his Spirit, I will continue faithful to the end. That's the purpose in every man's life and every woman's life. And that faithfulness is supposed to be in his church. It's not supposed to be outside of it. His human nature bled. The shedding of his blood was the purpose of his life. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. As the nails were driven in his hand and in his feet, as the blood trickled down the cross. Matthew in chapter 26, verse 28, identifies it specifically as to the purpose of God's Son in his life. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Sin is not taken away by water baptism, by your conscientious effort to please God, by your name on a church roll. Sin is taken away by your faith in that precious atoning blood that represented the life of that man, for the life is in the blood, who gave that life so that you and I might be set free. His human nature has been resurrected and glorified. The purpose of his life was to give us eternal life. Yes, the deity of Almighty God is important. But so is the humanity of Christ. He showed us as a man, even though you get thirsty and weary and tired, there's still a purpose in your life. His human nature has been resurrected and glorified. The purpose of his life was to give us eternal life. John 17:3-5. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you've received the gift of eternal life. Now the question is, what do you intend to do with it? What purpose do you intend to let God perform in your life? There is a purpose in your life. Every single one of you, and in mine. There are no exceptions. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's a purpose in your life. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. If you know Christ as your Savior, there's a purpose in your life. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. No one can do the work that he finished. But because he finished it, we can have his life, and we can finish our purpose in life by the power of his life, which he gives us when we come to him for salvation. And now, O Father, glorify thou me and the purpose is finished. He sits in heaven as a glorified man who is Almighty God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. 48 years ago, I exercised Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I was received. I was saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. John 5:40. You will not come to me that you might have life. I started off way back there in John. John 1 and 4. In him was life. The life was the light of men. At some point in your life, you saw the darkness in your own heart. And you came out of the darkness, and you came to Christ. And you will not come to me, but you did. And he gave you that life, and that's the light of your life. I want to ask you, first of all, in your own mind and heart, can you honestly say, I've come to Christ? Can you honestly say, I've put my trust in Jesus? Can you honestly say, I've asked him to save me? If you ask him to save you, there is nothing under heaven, above heaven, or anywhere else that could have stopped him from saving you. If you haven't done that, in a few moments we're going to have a silent moment of prayer, and maybe you need to do that this morning. Then what does God want in your life? He wants it to have a purpose. What purpose? To serve him in his church. How? By making the effort. By making the effort. That's how. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I would urge you to very carefully consider what you've heard and seen on the screen this morning. That there's a need in your life and in your heart. You can go to Jesus and he'll give you salvation. You can go to Christ if you're saved and ask him to give you the strength to come and unite with this church by baptism. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you want your life to have purpose, and you are a child of God. You do want him to have a purpose in your heart and life. Then as God's Spirit directs, my prayer is you'll come.